After teaching more about the future abomination of desolation, which would happen in the days to come, when people would flee the city of Jerusalem for their lives, it would be a horrific, terrible tragedy. The fall of Jerusalem in 70 and the siege for 2 years prior to that. And then, just as a matter of historical note, Jerusalem was rebuilt after it was torn down, and it was torn down again in the year 125 during another Jewish revolt called the Bar Kokhba Revolt. We have accounts that were written of horrific suffering, struggle, and death. Jesus is not sharing happy news with his disciples. But then he transitions his teaching from one of suffering and destruction to one of hope. Of hope. After all, hope is our theme today. And so far, this sure hasn't seemed like a warm your heart Christmassy exposition of Scripture. Come on, Pastor, the tree is up, the wreaths are there, the Advent candle and wreaths are lit. We want to hear happy chicken for the soup stories. Warm our hearts. Advent is not a time for that, necessarily. It is a time for remembering. It's a time of expecting, and it's a time of repentance. Recall what Pastor Nick read this morning. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Wow, it sounds like a heavenly earthquake. Star after star falls from the sky. Earth's own star dims. The moon's reflection of its light is too little to see by. It sounds terrifying. Yet in all of this disruption, Jesus is coming in shiny clouds of glory. Think of Daniel chapter 7. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never die, and his kingdom is one that can never be conquered or destroyed. He dispenses his angels, not as grim reapers, but as joyous reapers to the harvest he is gathering for his church and from the four winds, from every nation, color, creed, language, gender, and economic class. I'm reminded of the old hymn by Charles Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism, who wrote, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train." Alleluia, alleluia. God appears on earth to reign. And that's why I've never been asked to do special music in a worship service. But this is our dream. This is our awaited reality. This is our hope. As we integrate Mark 13 into the greater witness of Scripture, we learn that when the Lord Jesus returns, the entire cosmos is going to be revitalized, renewed, rebirthed, if you will, recreated. The weight and burden of sin will be removed. A new Jerusalem will descend. Satan will be vanquished forever. And there will be a bodily resurrection of the dead, where those who are in Christ Jesus will dwell eternally in his presence, physically. Not spiritually, but physically with him. Death will no longer have a hold on our bodies. Cancer will be defeated. Heart disease will be vanquished. Hunger will be destroyed. And all forms of brokenness and shadow will be exploded by the light of the Lamb of God. Our hope is not in some sort of future spiritual transference, if you will. And when we die, our spirit goes to be with Jesus in heaven. And that's a beautiful thing, right? But it's a temporal thing. Our hope is that when Jesus returns, there will be a bodily resurrection of the dead. But when is this going to happen? Despite everything you may be hearing on social media and from various rapture experts across the country, we simply don't know. The Lord Jesus himself tells his disciples, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." So all of you who are posting on your Facebook pages that it's going to happen any day, I would encourage you to remove that and not live in that kind of anxiety. We don't know. The Lord Jesus himself submits his will to the will of the Father. It's a remarkable statement of Jesus. It almost sounds like he takes second fiddle to the Father, but that is simply not the case. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, eternally begotten of the Father, submits his will to the will of the Father. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, which will happen just a couple of days from this discourse, Jesus is praying fervently, and he says, "Father, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but your will be done." If Jesus doesn't know when he is returning, then how are we supposed to live? He says to be on guard always. Another way to think of this is possibly to just live faithfully for Christ Jesus at all times. There's a famous story attributed to Martin Luther, though it is admittedly of dubious origin, as are many other best stories that preachers have. Did I think that out loud? I'm sorry. But Martin Luther was once asked what he would do if he knew with certainty that Jesus was going to return tomorrow. And his response, "I'd plant a tree." Well, think about that. In other words, develop and cultivate your relationship with Jesus. Fall in love with him all over again. Attend corporate worship. Be a part of a discipling community. Pray daily that God would draw you closer to himself. Read scripture devotionally. Come to understand what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. A little Christ, which is what the word Christian actually means. Have a burden in your heart for the least of these. And make a commitment with yourself that you will make a new friend. Not a friend you already have, make a new friend, somebody you don't know or don't know well, and be their friend. Love them, pray for them, encourage them, and by doing so, God will provide opportunities for you to share Christ with that friend. The Shema from Deuteronomy 6 prayed multiple times a day by faithful Jews. You know, Shema Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Right? You are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus, when he's asked about this, says, "And there's more." Kind of like that Billy guy on the OxyClean commercials. But wait, there's more. There's more than just loving God completely. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. That is how we prepare for the Lord Jesus coming. I'd like to close this morning with a story I heard several years ago from a friend who works in higher education for a large Christian Reformed Church high school in California. The superintendent of the elementary portion of the school was concerned about the disarray he found in the classrooms with the students. Papers were often strewn on the floor and students' desks were surrounded by clutter. And he felt very strongly that learning could not take place in an untidy environment, so he decided to take action. And he chose a classroom for an experiment. And on the first day of school, of the next term. He introduced himself to the students, and with a smile, he made a proposition to them. He said, "I would like each of you to clean out your desk today and begin the school year resolving to keep it clean. One day, I will return and inspect your desks. The person with the cleanest desk will be given this $100 bill. I will not tell you which day it will be, but it will be a surprise. Not even your teacher or your principal will know the day that I am coming back." The children squealed with excitement and began immediately pulling things from their desks, filling the trash baskets with crumpled papers, stacking their books neatly within their desks, and lining up their pencils and pens. Every morning for the first week, every student was excited and kept their desks in perfect condition because they thought that may be the day the superintendent returned. The next week, a few boys, and of course they were boys, grew weary of the exercise and returned to their former habits. By the third week, several students remarked, "I doubt if he'll ever come back. He just said that to make us clean up our desks." After 2 months, no one in the classroom bothered to inspect their desks, and in fact, even forgot the promise of the superintendent, except one little girl. Dutifully, she inspected her desk every morning, and several times a day made sure things were in proper order. For months, she was teased by the other students. "He's not coming back. Why do you keep looking for him? You look stupid believing in that promise anyway." But she remained quiet, and she kept her desk in perfect condition, and she waited. Near the end of the school year, there was a knock on the classroom door, and the superintendent entered. As you can imagine, the students quickly began to clean up their desks, and a state of hysteria began to overcome the room. But he put up his hand and said, "No, stop, it's too late. I want all of you to stand up next to your desk while I inspect each of them." And one after another, he rejected them for being unkept. One little boy tried to give excuses, but to no avail. Another blamed the teacher for not reminding them. Still another blamed the superintendent because he took too long to return. Finally, he arrived at the desk of the little girl, who confidently displayed her well-kept desk while beaming at the superintendent. And after inspecting her desk, he took her by the hand to the front of the classroom and awarded her the $100 bill. Boys and girls, this girl never stopped believing that I would return. So she kept her desk in perfect order. She didn't need to worry about what day or even what hour of the day I would arrive, because she was always ready. Always. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to be ready, to be awake, to be alert for the time when the Lord Jesus returns. And with that is our hope of a bright and beautiful future. And so begins our entry into the season of Advent. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be all of the glory. Amen.